But we begin in 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 7 through to chapter 22 verse 5. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence, and while he was there, in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and father's households heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their grand commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet God said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Herith.
Hello, and now I shall read Psalm 34. Of David when he pretended to be insane before Ahimelech, who drove him away and he left. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them."
Psalm 56, verses 1 to 4. "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Let's pray. Father, we continue to worship you for who you are and for your precious word. Now, Lord, we entrust him to you, that you would anoint him and speak through him to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom and Phil. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Today we're going to be talking about how to deal with one of the biggest challenges each one of us face. The problem of worry. Anyone ever worry? We worry, don't we? That's what leads to the crying out to God that we've been thinking about. Anyone wish they kind of worried less in life? I know I do. It feels like a very appropriate subject for Mother's Day. We celebrate Mother's Day and our mothers, partly because we recognize, as we've heard, that being a mother is not always easy. It's a blessing, but it's often hard. I read the other day that apparently it costs, on average, about £200,000 to raise a child. It's a lot, isn't it? I have to put the bill in to the kids. I mean, that's just the parent therapy bill. You know, it's the emotional cost is high, isn't it? You know, I often feel sorry for my parents and all the worry I must have caused them. You know, I was just one of those kids who had no fear. Apparently, as a toddler, I used to just, in the playground, I would climb to the highest thing in the playground and I would just throw myself off it, expecting to be caught. I wouldn't even wait to check if my parents were ready and there. You know, no one tells you this job of catching your kids never really ends as a parent. As your children get older, teens, then adults, parenting doesn't get easier. In fact, many find it gets harder. I want to be clear, I love my kids. But parenting often increases the problem of worry. Who or what are you worrying about at the moment? There's lots of options, aren't there? You know, there's the bills, there's our jobs, there's the economy, there's our health, there's our work, our future, the church. And of course, if we have kids, their health, their future. And as a church, we're trying to be an extended family, so we've got everyone else's problems to worry about as well. And it can all feel a bit overwhelming at times. Ever feel overwhelmed with the worries? How do we experience freedom from worry? Because worry can grip our hearts sometimes and ruin our lives. You know, as we look at the life of King David, he is in a season at this point of the reading where we just had, where there is much to worry about. Much to worry. You know, he's on the run from King Saul, who wants him dead. He's then taken captive by an enemy king, Achish. He's then surrounded by really needy people, described as those in distress, in debt, and discontent. And they want his help. And on top of this, his family, particularly his parents, can't cope, and he has to arrange care for them. Overwhelming problems. And not surprisingly, David at first is consumed by fear and worry, and yet something happens that completely changes his experience. And what's fascinating is it's not that all his reasons for his worry disappear. He discovers somehow peace and joy in the midst of this time of worry. How? How? Well, it's all to do this with this very simple but hard thing. You ready? Trusting God. It's the end of the message. He said, it's not, is it? Because we find it hard to trust God at times. Specifically, David has to learn to trust that when you're afraid, when you're worried, he has to trust God's word. David is God's anointed king. He has amazing promises over his life. Why then does King David fear so much? I mean, if you've got amazing promises over your life, why would you fear? Well, it's quite simple, really. It's because these promises haven't been fulfilled yet. And to be honest, it doesn't actually look like they will be. Have you ever had that kind of mismatch between what God's word says and what your experience is? You ever had that? I know I have. What should we do in those times? Well, David does what many of us do. He panics and comes up with his own solutions. David goes to the priest and initially asks for what he needs. He asks for bread. That's the bit just before our reading. And he's offered The holy bread, you might remember Jesus talks about this incident. He's offered what's called the bread of the presence of God. And that's what God wants to give him. He wants to give him his presence. But David does two unwise things. Verse 8 of chapter 21. He uses deception to take the sword of Goliath. He pretends he's on a mission from the king. Says, isn't there a sword here? I forgot mine. And then verse 10, he flees to Gath, the city of God's enemies, the Philistines. Actually, Goliath's hometown. He probably kind of thinks, well, my enemy's enemy is my friend. Maybe hoping to be a mercenary. Maybe even wondering, could this be my path to power? To be king? Because Achish is against Saul. What's wrong with this? Well, the problem is that he's trusting his enemy's weapons and his enemy's help instead of trusting the word of God and seeking the presence of God. And there are disastrous consequences for doing so. You know, for the priest and many others who are actually shortly murdered for helping him. Do you know, we very often seek the right thing in the wrong way, don't we? You know, out of fear, we try to get what we need, but we pursue it in ungodly ways. And this makes David very vulnerable because all of a sudden, the promise of becoming king feels like it depends on him rather than on God. And then because he's not trusting God's words, he becomes very vulnerable to other words. You know, one of Achish's servants exposes his identity, and we read 1 Samuel 21, verse 12. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Do you at times take other words to heart? Words that so fear rather than faith. David gets himself into such a mess as he tries to fulfill God's purposes in the wrong way. He's arrested, and then in desperation, he pretends to be mad, and amazingly, he's set free. But in the Psalms, we see what's kind of going on behind the scenes in his internal world. Psalm 56 is actually written at the time of his arrest. And it begins, verse 1, be merciful to me. Amazingly, God's mercy is available even when we make foolish decisions, like he has just done. Finally, David does what he should have done at the first place. He brings his problem to God. He does the crying out to God thing that is so vital. Have you remembered to bring your problem to God? You know, it's never too late to do that. It's one of the things we see here. And next, David does something vital. He starts to talk to himself, which is a sign of wisdom, not madness, by the way. You know, one of the big problems we have, especially in times of trouble, is that we spend too much time listening to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves. What does David tell himself? Well, verse 3 says this, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? As David faces this overwhelming situation, he reminds himself of a perspective that he's kind of lost sight of, and it's simply that God is bigger and greater than anything or anyone he could ever face. Our God truly is a great big God. There's another sword that he should have been trusting. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. You know, when God says something, it is guaranteed. Did you know that? Absolutely guaranteed. But David has to remind himself of this twice in this psalm, because as he writes this, there's been no answer. And so, verse 10 and 11, he repeats these words. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. What can mere mortals do to me? Are there things that you're waiting for God to answer for yourself, for your children? You know, one of the greatest gifts a mother can bring their child, or anyone can bring someone to someone else, is praying the word of God into their lives. You know, that's why those little prayers that have just been handed out are so precious. You know, as David prays, faith starts to rise, and he writes these amazing words. Verse 13, he says, "You have delivered me from death, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." How can he praise God for a deliverance that hasn't come yet? Well, this is why we should trust God's word. When God says something, it's so certain, it's as if it's already happened. Do you know, God is the only one who can speak about the future in the past tense. And the Bible does that all the time. And that's part of trusting God's word. You're reading something, well, that doesn't feel true. Is that true? And it's like, well, if God says it, it is true. It's as good as done, even as you wait for it. And all of a sudden, it's like the light has switched on for David, and he sees what he couldn't see before. The word becomes a lamp to his feet, a light to his path. And then amazingly, he is released and he writes Psalm 34, this hymn of praise. And he says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me, not from all my trouble." What? "He delivered me from all my fears." Of course, all the reasons for his fear have not been removed at this point. Even as he's released, what's changed is that he trusts God. That's what he needs to dwell on. How do you do that? You know, especially if you're a natural worrier. Any natural worriers here? I am. I'm brilliant at worry. The great thing is, if you're a natural worrier, you know how to transform this, how to dwell on God's word. Because if you worry, you know what it is to meditate. When you worry, just think about, that thing, da, 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 and you just can't get it out of your head. To meditate on God's word, all you need to do is change from that thing you're thinking about, from the worry, to God's word. And you dwell on it, and you dwell on it, and you dwell on it, and you think about it, and faith starts to rise. Why did I used to jump off climbing frames and expect to be caught? One answer is maybe it was a bit crazy. But the other is simply that I trusted my parents, because they never once failed to catch me. Do you know, God never fails to catch his children. You can trust him. And you might say, well, that sounds good, but what about the reality of all the trouble then? I mean, is this just kind of like a blind faith? I'm just going to ignore all this pain? I mean, what about when we let our children fall and all those mistakes that are in our lives? What about when stuff goes wrong? Well, when you're afraid, you have to trust God's word. But secondly, you have to trust God's plan. It doesn't take long as you read the Bible to see that God's plans are worked out in unusual ways. Have you noticed that? You noticed that in your life? I didn't expect God to do that. Didn't expect you to move in that way. What is most amazing, I think, about God's plans is that somehow, because God is so powerful, so amazing, he weaves into his plans all our mistakes, all our failures, all our suffering, and all our falling. And the plan is better as a result. Isn't that amazing? You know, the situation that David faced looked bleak. Even as he escapes Achish, He's then in this cave in Adullam, hiding with his family, surrounded by desperate people. Verse 2 of 22 describes them as the distressed, the in debt, and the discontented. I mean, if that was the description of your workplace, maybe it is, your business, your sports team, it might not fill you with confidence. This is not your first 11. This isn't even like your reserve team. And yet God looks at this group of people and doesn't just see their weakness. He sees what they can become through his power. David becomes their leader and they are transformed. They become David's army. In fact, they become his supporters throughout his reign as king. Do you know, we should never despair at someone's situation, whether that's one of your children, someone you're praying for, or even yourself. God loves to take unlikely weak people and do extraordinary things through them as he becomes their leader. God uses us in our weakness, but he also uses our suffering in his plans. You know, God's plan to provide here in this moment goes back generations. It's extraordinary. You know, one of the most immediate challenges David has is what to do with his parents. There's danger at home. There's danger abroad. And David, verse 3, goes to an old enemy. You think, oh, what are you doing? He goes to the king of Moab, but this time he doesn't go in fear and in secrecy. He goes in open confidence. Why would David go to Moab for help? Some of you might know who David's great-grandmother was. Anyone know? Ruth. Yeah, a lady called Ruth. Where was she from? Moab. You know, a woman who was the most faithful daughter-in-law imaginable to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And if you know the story, it's actually a story of great suffering, of pain, and yes, redemption as well. But here we see that there's actually more happening then than anyone knew about. Naomi tragically lost her husband and her children. And she would never have known that part of God's purpose in her suffering was to provide a place of safety for her future family over 100 years later. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God's working is extraordinary. He works not just in our lives and around our lives. He works across the generations, weaves our suffering into his plans. There is always hidden purpose in our suffering. Are you suffering at the moment? There is purpose. But the reason it's hard is because it's hidden. And that's why we have to trust that God sees. God sees the plan that we don't see. In Psalm 34, David writes about this great mystery. He says, the righteous person may have many troubles. That's kind of the bit we experience, don't we? But here's the ultimate reality. The Lord delivers him from them all, ultimately. David gets to the place where he realizes he doesn't have to hide, that he can trust God, even in the midst of the storm. And we know that's true, because then, the end of our reading, verse 5, a prophet Gad comes to David and says, right, leave your place of safety, the place you're hiding, and go back to Judah. Go to where Saul is. Go to where you're going to be found. And you're going to probably, it seems like, experience even more trouble. And David says yes. God has delivered him from his fear. As that old hymn is in there, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And as David steps out in faith, as the disciples kind of stepped out on the water, at Jesus' command, they discover, oh, wow, God has already provided for me. And God works amazingly, as we're going to find out in David's life. How do we know that what is true of David is true for us? How do we know that God has prepared an answer for every one of our troubles? That's where we need to allow King David to lead us to the ultimate king of the universe, King Jesus. Another unlikely king with unlikely followers, tax collectors, sinners, the sick, the disreputable, who God will empower to change the world, frankly. You know, just as when David became the leader of these people, things change, so it is with Jesus, only more so. If Jesus comes into your life to lead you, you can expect more change than you possibly could imagine for you and for others. You know, just like David, Jesus finds that even his own family accuse him of being out of his mind. Like David, only more so, Jesus trusts the word of God. You know, when he's in the desert and God's enemy comes and tempts him to use the enemy's ways and the enemy's weapons to achieve power, he says no, he resists, and he uses the word of God. And the enemy has to flee. Just like with King David, Jesus has nowhere to lay his head, no home. He's hunted down by those who want to kill him. And yet, instead of running away, he sets his face towards Jerusalem. And he surrenders to God's mysterious plan of suffering. Just like David, he arranges care for his family. Even on the cross, his concern is for his mother, and he commits her into the care of one of his disciples. You know, Jesus lived a life of total trust in God, without fear. He would sleep through the wildest storms. And he repeatedly told his followers, that's you and me, if you're a follower of Jesus, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. John 14:1, he says, do not let your hearts, don't let it happen, your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you also believe in me. And yet there's this moment in Jesus' life when he looks afraid. You know, as Jesus approaches the cross, we read that he's filled with anguish. He's sweating drops of blood, and he prays, take this cup, this path of suffering, take it from me. Why? Well, this is the moment that Jesus faces the ultimate cause of all our worry, which is separation from the God who made us. Separation from this one who never fails to catch us. Why would he do that? Why the cross? Well, what's fascinating about the cross is as it's happening, people kind of look on and they shake their heads and they say, well, there's nothing good here. What a disaster. What a waste. It just looks like pointless suffering. Looks like nothing good could possibly come from such an evil thing. It looks like evil has triumphed. But we know that that's not true, don't we? We know that actually, even though that's what it looked like, what was happening was extraordinary. What God was doing was working his amazing plan out. At the cross, God breaks our slavery to sin. Amen? At the cross, he defeats the power of evil. He even defeats and breaks death itself. Justice is done. Forgiveness is won. Enemies of God are made children of God. Forgiveness is possible. Eternal life is opened up. Jesus falls so that we who have fallen can be lifted up. Do you need to be lifted up today? Do you need Jesus to come and help you? The cross looks like defeat, but it's the path to the greatest victory the world has ever seen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Jesus deals with all our reasons for worry and banishes them forever. Amen? And here we see an amazing truth. God did work that way, but God still works this way for the good of those who love him. God works all things. How many things? All of them. For the good of those who love him. If you ever wonder, can God use the suffering I've been through or I'm going through? Can God use this in his plan? The answer isn't simply, well, yes, he could if he wanted to. It's yes, he is using it in his plan. And he invites you and I to trust him. To trust him. To trust his word, to trust his plan. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can trust you. But Lord, we admit that often we don't. Lord, so much is hidden from our sight. Lord, help us to believe that you are there to catch us when we fall. There might be a particular worry you need to bring to Jesus this morning, a situation, a person. Might be just bringing yourself to Jesus. Just as the music plays, just bring your own prayer to God. Ask for God's help to trust him. You might be doing that for the very first time, saying, God, I want to trust you for the first time today. Thank you that we can sing the words of that old hymn, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. Come, Lord Jesus, remind us that you are alive. Would faith rise as we cry to you, I pray. Amen.